How many of y'all ready to hear from God's word today? You ready and need a word from God? I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet, and we're going to go to the book of Mark chapter 2. And could you guys get me some water over there? I think it's something about a water, because my voice is not going to make it in the next 15 minutes. So Mark chapter 2, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 2, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 5. Two accounts or two perspectives of the same story, the same event that happened. And as many of you all know, that we've been in a series called Breakthrough. Everybody say Breakthrough. Breakthrough. This series has been all about helping us to experience the breakthrough that God wants us to experience in our life. And I believe that God wants us to lean into something even more today as we end this series. For the past 3 weeks, we've talked about how you can experience a breakthrough, rightfully so. Because all of us want a breakthrough. Amen, somebody? Like, you want God to do something in your life. But here's what I also know. There's people around us that also need a breakthrough. And God wants to use us to help them experience it. God wants to use us to help others come to know Jesus. You don't know this or not. You don't know this because we haven't shared this yet. But the month of January, y'all, we saw 11 people give their lives to Christ. 11 people give their lives to Christ. Come on. I need y'all to do better than that. I need y'all to celebrate. 11 people gave their lives to Christ. Come on. He's done great things. And so, y'all, as that's happening, like, our church is growing. And I was talking to Miss Valdez. She serves on our welcome team. And a few weeks ago, she was like, Pastor, we're going to probably need to go to 3 services. What you think? I said, Miss V, my voice is barely holding up with 2. I'm going to need throat lozenges and everything. But here's what I know. If that's what it takes for more people to come to know Jesus, if we got to make more room, that's what we're going to do. Because isn't that what Jesus did for you and I in heaven? He made room for us. And so we celebrate all the new growth that's happening. But we also recognize, like, man, God wants us to play a role in this. And many of us have been coming to the bridge, and God's like, hey, you've been receiving a whole lot. It's time for you to start giving out. It's time for you to start serving. It's time for you to start making a difference. And so that leads us to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and Luke 5, 17 through 26. Here's what the Bible says. Mark chapter 2 says this. When he, meaning Jesus, entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by 4 of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to jump down to verse 11. Here's what it says. I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. And as a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Then you jump over to Luke chapter 5. So this is the same story from a different perspective. Luke 5, verse 17 or verse 18. Here's what the Bible says. Just then some men came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. They tried. Everybody say they tried. They tried to bring him in and set him down before him. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the roof, the tiles in the roof, into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. I want us to jump down to verse 25. Here's what it says. Verse 24. I tell you, get up, take up your stretcher, go home. Immediately, he got up, meaning the man who was paralyzed, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe and said, we have seen incredible things today. As we end this series, Breakthrough, I want to preach from this theme and thought today, and I need your help to tell the person that you're standing next to my sermon title. Tell them, hey, neighbor, give them a lift. Find somebody else around you. Tell them, hey, neighbor, give them a lift. Father, we thank you for your presence and grace. We thank you for who you are and for all that you have done. I pray, God, that you will speak to us now. Give us wisdom, give us clarity. Would you have your way in this moment in Jesus' name? And every person said amen. Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat for all that God has done and will do. Now, church family, I want to ask this a question. It's kind of rhetorical in nature. Have you ever been in a situation where you found yourself maybe car broke down on the side of a road, had to change a flat tire? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you were on the side of the road and said to yourself, I could use a lift right now? Some of us know what I'm talking about because you've experienced that. Some of us as well maybe don't know too much about that at all. But I remember specifically there was a time in my own life where I was in college and I was on my way back from ODU coming across the bridge tunnel here in Hampton, the good old gift of God known as the Hampton Roads Bridge Tunnel. And I remember I saw my tire pressure light come on, thinking that when I saw that light, maybe just the tire pressure was going down, but in all actuality, I had a flat tire. And I saw this flat tire, pulled over to the side of the road, in shock and disbelief, like, I cannot believe this is happening. Don't flat tires just happen at the most inconvenience of times? Some of y'all are like, Pastor, there's never a convenient time to get it. But as I was there looking at that, one of the things that happened in that moment was I recognized that I needed to change the tire. And I praise God because as I was in this moment, I remembered how I was taught by some great godly men when I was younger how to change a tire. And so as I went to go change the tire, I had to go empty out everything in the trunk. And you know, nowadays they don't really give you a full-size spare. Now they give you the donuts. I want to be a tire when I grow up type of tire. Right? I had a donut. And I remember like, man, this is going to be so crazy. I got to drive through the tunnel and all this stuff and this, that, and the third. But I remember in this moment, I'm taking everything out the trunk. I lift up the car, jack up the car, and I change the tire, put the donut on, put the flat in the back. And that sounded like a rhyme right there. Put the flat in the back. That's bars, right? And I'm on my merry way, but I was a few seconds away from doing one of these numbers. Can y'all help a brother out? Didn't have AAA at the moment and couldn't call anybody. But it was a moment where I was in this situation where I needed a lift. And I believe that many of us in here today have been in situations, not necessarily where you had a flat tire, maybe so, but even more in your life where you've been in a situation in a moment where you, if you're honest about it, needed a lift. Just by show of hands, how many of you have ever been in a moment like that? I need a lift. I need a lifting of my spirit. I need a lift in the form of a better perspective. My emotions are all over the place. My mindset is all over the place. I believe you and I will find ourselves as we're journeying in life where we find ourselves in need of a lift. I believe that we'll walk through life, y'all, and there's going to be some moments where we blow a tire in life. We blow a fuse in life, and we need some help. When I think about that, it brings us to Mark chapter 2, but then also Luke's version of the same account with this man who's paralyzed in Luke chapter 5. And the context here is that Jesus has made his way to the city called Capernaum. And Jesus is in this city, y'all. But prior to this moment, Jesus has been healing people. He's been setting people free. So Jesus has a crowd that's following him. Jesus is, if he was in our day and time, he would sell out every show. He would be trending on all social media platforms. His podcast would do better numbers than Joe Rogan and Shannon Sharp. Because everybody wanted to hear what he had to say. Everybody wanted to be around Jesus. Jesus was the most, his popularity was at an all-time high right now in this moment. People are coming from near and far. And the Bible says that these people now are gathered in this house where Jesus is, and because of his presence, and people from all over have come to where he's staying. And people were filling the whole entire house. And the Bible says this, that so many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the word to them. Y'all, have you ever been in a place where it was so crowded that you couldn't even stand in there? Come on, some of y'all looking at me like y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all been to parties. I pause. Y'all have been to parties where there was not even standing room only. I know, look, y'all the real service. 9 o'clock service, they don't be like, I don't like to be real, but y'all the real service. You've been to places where it's overly crowded and there was no room. Y'all, I said this at 9, I'm gonna say it again. I saw something absolutely crazy in the early part of January when the NFL playoffs started. The playoffs started, it was round one, and I saw something on social media that was trending, and what was trending was fans at the Dallas Cowboys Stadium, the AT&T Stadium in Dallas, Texas, when the game was getting ready to start, they opened up the doors and people were rushing in the building. I'm talking full out sprint, people knocking over each other. And I'm thinking to myself, why are people in such of a rush to watch this team lose? Why y'all? Is it that serious? Yolanda. Why? But honestly, all jokes aside, I was like, why are they running in here when they've already paid for their seats? Like, who's no way? But then I found out, the people that were running in weren't people who had seat tickets. The people who were running in were people who had bought something called standing room only tickets. And the people who were running in had the mentality, we got to hurry up and get a spot to stand to watch the game. Some people weren't even in the actual stadium, like where the field was. They were outside in a lobby area. I'm paying money to go in here and watch the game on a TV in a lobby when I could have did it at home? Only the Dallas Cowboy fans do stuff like that. They different. And they took an L that day. Y'all, can I help you understand this is what it's like in this moment with Jesus? There's no room. People are overflowing. And on the surface, this looks incredible because people are here from near and far and they're here to get their breakthrough. They're here to get this good news that Jesus has come to bring them. But here's the crazy thing. It's not just filled to capacity, it's filled past capacity, which means now no one else is able to get in this house, which now becomes problematic, as we just read a few moments ago, for this man who's paralyzed. This man who cannot walk. He does not have any mobility in more than likely his lower extremities. This man, as we see here in this passage of scripture, he has a physical problem. But as we'll see in a few moments, you know what he also has? He has a spiritual problem. He's not just restricted physically, but he's also restricted spiritually. And I think this connects with many of us in here. Because like this man who was paralyzed, I believe we too, myself included, and watching online, have been in a place of bondage, and some of us are there right now, where we have not been able to move forward, where we're stuck in life. Can I ask us a question? Have you ever felt stuck in life before? Where you felt like your life was stuck in first gear? I don't know if you've ever driven a stick shift before, but if you're stuck in a certain gear, you need to shift to the next gear, but there's nothing more frustrating when you're trying to shift to the next gear and you can't shift at all, and it just keeps making this grinding noise. Some of us, that's how we feel right now. You've been grinding, but you ain't going nowhere. Stuck. Trying to move forward. I'm trying everything I can, and nothing is working. And some of us are in a holding pattern right now, and you're trying to change things, but things aren't changing, and your life has been limited and been confined to this space. The Bible doesn't tell us how long this man was paralyzed for. He could have been paralyzed for a year. He could have been paralyzed his whole life. But here's what we know. He's been confined to this condition. And some of us are here today, and you've been confined to a condition. And it might not be physically. It might be mentally. As we talked about last week, some of us in here have been walking around with labels for so long, and you've allowed the enemy to redefine your life based upon the labels called limitations that other people have given you. You've been limited, so you haven't been able to move forward. Just like this man. Stuck. Not able to get up and move on his own. Want things to be better. But it's like everything I try is not working. Have you ever been in a moment just by showing hands where you said, I've tried everything I can and it still hasn't gotten better? Have you ever been there? Can we be honest with my honest people? I tried everything I can. Pastor, I prayed and it still didn't change. I fasted and it still, I came to 21 days of prayer and fast. I woke up at 6 a.m. I showed up online. I showed up in person. And still, nothing happened. That's sometimes the dirty little secret that some of us wrestle with, even in our relationship with God. I've been trusting God, but nothing's happened. And what the enemy does is he comes in this moment and says, see, told you you couldn't trust him. Because if he was really trustworthy, he would have did something about this a long time ago. That's where some of us are right now. For some of us, that's why you've never even made the decision to give Christ your life yet. People have tried to share Christ with you. And you're like, I don't really know about this whole believing in God I can't see. That believing in God, but yet all this bad stuff happens. Can I let you know, give you a theological perspective? The bad things that happen in this world is not an indictment on God. It's actually an indictment on us. We're the ones that's responsible for sin coming into the world, not God. But for some of us, that's where we are. So we're stuck. We're limited. And we're maybe dealing with despair. And I want to let you know this, though. If you're in this place right now and you feel stuck and you feel limited, I want to let you know that you're not alone, but you're actually in good company. And because of that, there's good news for you. That in spite of you and I finding ourselves struggling and hindered and stuck and unable to move like this man in this text, I want you to see here that God was still faithful in the midst of this man being stuck. And I'm here to let you know that in the midst of you being stuck, in the midst of you feeling like you've been broke down on the side of the road in life, I'm here to let you know that God has still been faithful. How do I know? Because number one, most importantly, he was faithful in the fact that he sent his son Jesus Christ so that through Jesus, you and I could be lifted up. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that Jesus came down from heaven so that you and I could be raised up to new life. Which is why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if then, and when he says this, he's not saying this as a hyperbole. He's saying this as a literal fact. You've made the decision to give Christ your life. Because of that, you have now been raised with Christ. And for many of you, that's your testimony today. Jesus raised you up and lifted you up out of some things that you have walked through in your life. He's raised some of you up out of darkness. He's raised some of you up out of discouragement. He's lifted some of you up out of your sin. He's lifted some of you up out of depression. He's lifted some of you up out of addiction. He's lifted some of your grades up that were failing. He's lifted you out of poverty. I believe that many of you in here today, online and in person, have a testimony of the fact that Jesus has lifted you up in your life. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that's grateful for the fact that Jesus came down from heaven to earth and has lifted you up in your life? Come on, somebody. Who am I talking to today that has a story and a testimony of the goodness of God and the grace of God? Thank God that he lifts us. He came from heaven to earth to lift you up. Because on your own, you and I couldn't get to heaven. So God says, because I know you can't get to me on your own, I'm going to come to you. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, it excites me. Because when I was stuck on the proverbial side of the road spiritually, the Bible says I was dead in my sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive in Christ, and he raised me to new life in Christ. Thank God that when he saw me stuck on the side of the road, he did not drive by me. Thank God that when I was stuck on the side of the road spiritually, he did not ignore me, but he stopped to see about me. He stopped and offered some help in the form of grace and forgiveness and love and in mercy. And where are my people today at the 11 o'clock service that can say, Pastor, I'm so glad that Jesus came and he didn't go past me, but he stopped to see about me. He stopped to heal me. He stopped to forgive me. And here's the good news, y'all. Because he's done that for us, he also wants to do that through us. He often, y'all, uses people to help us experience the breakthrough that he has for us. How do I know that to be true? Because you are where you are today. I am where I am today because God has used people to help you get here. Nobody pulls themselves up by their own bootstraps. Anybody that says that is lying straight through their teeth. Bold-faced lie. Because at some point, everybody has been like this paralyzed man. We've all found ourselves in need of a lift. Nobody has lived life perfectly. Nobody has dotted every I and crossed every T. Nobody has had it all going on. There's been moments in your life where you needed a lift. And thank God that he sent some people to offer you a lift. Some of y'all have stories like this where you were struggling financially, but then all of a sudden God sent somebody your way who said, I feel led just to bless you with this cash. Some of you were struggling emotionally, but then all of a sudden, God used somebody to send forth an encouraging text message. Hey, listen, I just want to let you know I thought about you. I'm thinking about you. I love you. I'm praying for you. That wasn't just them. That was God. It was God using people. He uses people to lift other people. And one of the things that I want us to understand in this whole breakthrough series, I want us to understand breakthrough isn't just for you. It's also for other people around you. Because here's why this is so important to understand. I think sometimes, y'all, we can get so caught up in what we want to get from God. But how often do we spend thinking about how we can get something to others from God? And what we see here in this text is that this breakthrough is not just something that God has for us, but also something he wants to do through us. Plainly put, I want to say it like this. God wants us, he wants to use us so that someone else can experience a life change. He wants to use us so that way others can experience transformation. He wants to use you so that way, through your encouragement, through your presence, somebody else can have their spirit lifted. And this is what we see here in this text with these four men. What we learn from this text, the Bible says that they carried this brother. I was going to do a demonstration and illustration where I had four people carry another person, but, you know, insurance purposes, I ain't want nobody to accidentally drop the body. I broke my neck in church. I'm going to try to sue the church. But these four men, the Bible says, carried this paralytic or lifted him. Can y'all, I want you to put on your imagination with me for a moment. Four men, they're carrying another man on a stretcher, on a cot, on a mat of some sort. One is probably at one end, one is at another, one is in the rear, other one's on the back. They're carrying this brother. We don't know how much this guy weighed. But because he was paralyzed, there is some weight that's involved in this now. And y'all, check this out. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We don't even know how far they came bringing this man to Jesus. We don't know how long. The text don't tell us. We don't know how long it took them to get here. Come on, some of us will get in our car and we'll drive halfway around the country to go see our favorite music artists. Some of us will drive a whole hour and a half to go to our favorite restaurant. You know what these brothers did? They took time to carry this man to Jesus. It could have been a one-day journey. It could have been a two-day journey. They could have lived miles away from Capernaum. Hey, we heard Jesus pulling up in Capernaum. Hey, this is our shot. We got to get our boy there. How are we going to get him there? We got to carry him. Ah, all right. Saddle him up. You need friends like that in your life who are willing to carry you during seasons of weakness. You need people in your life who are willing and not ashamed to carry you. Can I help you understand something? I'll get into this more in our relationship series, which is why you got to be here starting next week and invite some people and bring some people. Your connections, your relationships can put you in position to experience God's blessings. Your connections are everything. And I believe this is why the enemy does everything he can to keep people from one another, because he knows the impact of when people are on one accord. Which is why the Bible says how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Later on in that same Psalm, Psalm 133, I believe, it says, for there the Lord has commanded a blessing. There is blessing in community. I want you to know something, family, that your relationships, your connections are vital to you. This is why being in relationship with godly community is so important. This is why we have connect groups. This is why every single person in this church, you need to be in some connect group. You need to make time for it. You need to make room for it. You need to be in community, doing life with other people, encouraging one another, there to encourage, to connect with one another, there so that way others can encourage you. Here's the reason why. I want you to write this down. Because your connections, watch this, will either contribute to your bondage or contribute to your breakthrough. Have y'all ever said about some people in your life, these people are dead weight? Like, there's people in your life that are either adding value to you or not. And the question that you and I have to ask is, the people that are the closest to me, are they helping me to get closer to who God wants me to be? Or are they hindering that? I know they're your best friend, but if your best friend keeps causing you to catch charges, come on, talk to me. I know you love them with all your heart, but if they keep causing you to go against the word of God, if they keep causing you to compromise your walk with Christ, then there's some reassessments that need to happen. And here's why I know this to be true. Because some of us, some of the deepest pain, deepest wounds that we have, you know what it's from? It's from relationships. And it's from us allowing people to carry us that should have never had their hands on us in the first place. Do you know how much trust this man had to have to let these four brothers carry him? We don't even know whose idea it was. We don't know if the brother, if the guy that was paralyzed was like, hey, y'all mind carrying me to Jesus? We don't know if it was the four guys' idea. Hey, listen, we heard Jesus pulling up. We know he could do something about it. We're going to carry you. We don't know whose idea it was. Here's what I do know. Trust had to be extended. I'm going to let y'all carry me. And then here's what the Bible says. I'm jumping ahead. Y'all going to put me on a roof. Fam, that's a lot of trust. But that's trust. Can I encourage you with this? You need to be mindful with who you trust, because you cannot trust everybody to do something like this. You can only trust certain people to carry you in ways like this. This is why you can't be transparent with everybody. You need to be transparent with somebody, but you can't be transparent with everybody, because not everybody can handle your pain and handle your weight. Some of the broken hearts that we've experienced is because we trusted the people that we were supposed to keep at arm's length. We trusted the wrong people. So now what's happened is we're jaded by that, and so now we don't trust nobody. Can I let you know this? If this man didn't trust these four men, he stays paralyzed. You got to trust somebody at some point, y'all. But here's the other question. I'm going to flip that. Not only can you trust people, but are you trustworthy? Can you be one of these four men that say, I'm going to get my boy, I'm going to get my sister what they need to experience breakthrough? Because there are no neutral relationships. They're either helping you or they're hindering you. And there's some people that you were never meant to lean on. But you got to lean on somebody, and also somebody needs to be able to lean on you. These four men show us in a major way when it comes to breakthrough. There's people around us, y'all, that need to be lifted. There's people around us that are struggling. There's people around us that are going through difficult times. There's people around us that need to experience deliverance and freedom and salvation and healing. Can I ask you this question? What people around you need to be lifted? What people on your job need to be lifted? What people in your family need to be lifted? What people in your neighborhood need to be lifted? Who are you and I walking by that are really in need of God's grace? Are we ignoring people among us that are in need of a lift? Who is it around you that needs a lift? They need their spirits lifted. They need to be lifted in prayer. They need to be lifted with a word of encouragement. They need to be lifted with a helping hand. Who around us needs a lift? Who around us, more importantly, can I say this? Who around us needs Jesus? Because God wants us to be a part of helping others experience a lift, to experience a breakthrough. Can I help you understand this? God not only wants to bring a breakthrough to us, he wants to bring a breakthrough through us. Jesus didn't come just so you and I could only experience a breakthrough. No, he came so that others could experience a breakthrough as well. Here's what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Can I let you and I know this? You and I have a responsibility from heaven to help others carry their burdens. We don't get to say, man, figure it out on your own. You're on your own, bro. I figured it out. You figured it out. That's not the love of Christ. How do I know that? Because you and I, prior to Jesus stepping into our lives, couldn't get right on our own. You and I were broke down in sin. You and I were fallen. You and I were far from God. And if Jesus would have had the mentality, hey, you figure out the way to get to heaven, then we would have never got to heaven. We would have never had the opportunity to be in fellowship with God. But thanks be unto God that he did not have this mentality for us to figure it out on our own, but rather he sent his son Jesus Christ from heaven to earth to reconcile us and to heal us and to lift us. He says, hey, since I've done that for you, I want you to do that for others. I don't want you to live your life bypassing the needs of others. And can I let you know this? As a Christian, if you're a Christian in here and you're a follower of Christ, can I let you know this? That as the church, as Christians, do you know what our main purpose is while here on earth? It's not to make a dollar. I know that's counterintuitive to what culture says. The purpose of your life is not to make a dollar. The purpose of your life is to make disciples. Jesus says in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And though I'm with you, and I will always be with you even until the end of the age. You know what your purpose is? To point people to Jesus. I just saved some of us money and therapy. You don't got to go Google this any longer. Your purpose, my purpose, is to help others come to know Christ. It's to carry other people to Jesus. That's the call for every single person on this earth, every single believer who's ever said yes to Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with him. Your call is to point people to Jesus. That's the universal call. Now, within that universal call is what I like to call a unique call. So it's unique to you and I as to how we make disciples. So some of us who are called to the educational sector, God wants you to use your educational degree or your experience to leverage that so that way others can come to know Christ. If you work in the medical field, he wants you to use that so that way others can come to know Christ. If you work in sports and entertainment, he wants you to leverage that so that way others can come to know Christ. If you work in arts and if you work in film, he wants you to use that as an opportunity so that way others can come to know Christ. Your call, my call, is to point other people to Jesus. Your purpose is not to make a dollar, it's to make a disciple. And recently, statistics have shown that about 60 to 70% of people who call themselves Christians rarely invite anybody to church and rarely share their faith with anybody. So, 60 to 70%, that's taking this side of the room all the way to about right here, which means this side is saved. Y'all love Jesus because y'all tell people about Jesus. Everybody else over here, y'all don't think about Jesus at all. I didn't say that. Statistics say that. Here at the Bridge Church, we love people. We love Jesus. We tell them about Jesus. I'm just kidding. I don't know about y'all. I don't want to be on that number of 60 to 70% of people who don't help others come to know Jesus. I want to be a part of the number that says, he's been so good to me, I can't keep it to myself. I got to tell other people about him. Wouldn't it be crazy if somebody had the cure to cancer but wouldn't share it to nobody? Can I help you understand something? You and I have a greater sickness in this world called sin, and we got the cure to it, and it's called the grace of Jesus. But if we sit on it, my God, you got the answer to helping somebody experience breakthrough in their home. You got the answer to somebody experiencing breakthrough in their mentality. You got the answer to somebody getting emotionally free and experiencing freedom in their spirit, in their soul. You got the answer, and this answer has a name, and his name is Jesus. That's what we're called to do. We're called to make disciples. We're called to point people to Jesus. We're called to help people experience a breakthrough. I'm going to give us these four things right quick when it comes to what it means to give people a lift. Number one is this. We give people a lift with love. Everybody say love. I love how the text tells us that the four men carried this paralyzed man on a stretcher. We don't know who started this whole thing, whose idea this was. We don't really know what the motivational factor was on the surface. But here's what we do know. They cared about this man. Other people may have ignored him, but they cared about him. How do we know they cared about him? You care about this brother. Y'all are willing to get on the roof for this guy. That's love, man. And y'all know what I'm talking about, because love make you do crazy things. Come on, can we not be spiritual, but can we be real practical? Some of y'all have been so head over heels in love with a certain person, you done burned all your gas over this person. You done spent all, your bank account went into the zero because of this person. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't sit up here and look at me like that. When you have been head over heels back in the day, they would say you were sprung. Ran up your phone bill with this person. Spent your last dollar on this person because you loved them. You sacrificed for. You stayed up all night on the phone, falling asleep on the phone, talking to each other, listening to each other breathe. You loved each other. Went to theme parks and you don't even like roller coasters. Got on a roller coaster because you love them. Because love make you do things differently. These brothers right here, they had a love for this man. They were willing to carry this brother. They cared about him. They didn't just see him as somebody who was paralyzed. They saw him as somebody who was worthy of love. They loved him. They were aware. And that's so counterintuitive, because there's nobody else in this passage of scripture that we see cared about this man like them. The house is packed, but everybody is there at this house for themselves, not for somebody else. And what I've recognized, y'all, if we're really honest, even us as Christians sometimes, we can be so fixated and focused on what God can do for us that we're missing what he wants to do for somebody else. When was the last time you and I actually prayed and fasted for somebody else and not just ourselves? Come on, let's be honest. When was the last time you and I really were praying earnestly for God to move, not just in our life, but in somebody else's life? Culture conditions us to think about ourselves, but the kingdom conditions us to think about others. Can I ask you a question? Are you being more conditioned by culture or by Christ? Because culture says it's all about you. Christ and the kingdom says it's all about others. So here's what 1 John says. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. In other words, it's not enough for you to say you love me. You got to show it. Saying I love you is one thing. Showing you I love you is something completely different. They didn't just say that they loved this man. They showed it. Y'all, we don't know if these brothers had jobs, family. They had somewhere to be. We don't know what kind of sacrifices they had to make to get this brother to Jesus. Maybe they had a spa appointment that day. Maybe they had to take their wife somewhere. I don't know. Maybe they had to take their kids somewhere. And they say, you know what? Hold on. This brother needs me. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But here's what we know. A sacrifice was made. And it was compelled by love. Because when it comes to giving people a lift, it has to start with love. And one of the greatest acts of love, I want you to write this down, one of the greatest acts of love is leading someone to Jesus. You want to know the greatest gift that you can give somebody? It's not new things. It's not new shoes. It's not new clothes. It's not gift cards. All those things are good. Look, if you bless me with them, I'm going to receive them in Jesus' name. But you know the greatest gift that you can give somebody is the opportunity to have new life through Jesus. That's the greatest gift, because when you give them that gift, they get the source of all the other stuff. And what Jesus is saying, say, hey, can you give somebody a lift? Can you walk in love towards somebody? Here's the second thing that it means to give somebody a lift. It also means that we're intentional. These brothers were intentional with what they did. When you go back to Luke chapter 5, verse 18, here's what the Bible says. Just then some men came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. They tried. Everybody say they tried. They tried to bring him in and set him down before. They tried, y'all. There were so many people here. It's jam-packed. There's people all over each other. There's not even standing room only. The house is overflowing. There's probably people outside of the house, and they're trying to make their way inside. The Bible says they try to make a way. They're trying to get inside the house, but it's not working. They tried. But I love the fact that the Bible says that they tried, because here's what it shows me. They put forth effort. And if there's one thing that God loves, he loves effort. He doesn't expect perfection, because he knows that we can't do it. That's where grace comes in. But effort is something that these brothers have. They're putting forth effort to get this man to Jesus. They're using their time. They're using their energy. They're using their effort to get this man to Jesus. Can I ask us a question? How much effort are we really trying and putting in to help others come to know Jesus? How much effort? How much are we trying to get that friend to Christ? How much effort are we putting in to see that family member get healed in Christ? How much effort are we really putting in to helping someone come to know Jesus and experience breakthrough in their life? How much effort are we really putting forth? Here's what I recognize, y'all. For 3 weeks, we've been talking about you experiencing breakthrough. It's easy for us to shout about that, rightfully so. But can we still shout about it and give and keep that same energy when it comes to somebody else experiencing breakthrough? Can we be just as excited for others to experience the breakthrough as we are? One of the things that I constantly told our kids as we were coaching basketball this past season, just ended. And one of the things that I constantly told them, and we told them, was, hey, listen, we can't control the ending of every game, but we can always control the effort in every game. When you step on that court and you put that jersey on, I need 100% effort. I don't need you taking plays off. I don't need you walking up the court. If there's one thing that'll cause me to put you on the bench, it's a lack of effort. I don't expect you to make every shot. You're going to miss them. I don't expect you to get every steal. Sometimes you're going to get crossed up and your ankle's going to get broke. It's going to happen. But I need to see effort. And some of us, let me pause parenthetically, for some of us, that's some of our frustration even in our relationships, because you're like, I don't see any effort. Like, I hear you saying one thing, but I don't see no effort. And what I'm trying to help us understand is, when it comes to the kingdom's way and when it comes to us experience, helping others experience breakthrough, the question is, are we putting forth a lot of effort? Or do we just kind of take it casually? Are we just casual with helping people come to know Christ? Or do we put forth energy? Do we spend time in prayer? Do we spend time sharing our faith with people? Do we spend time inviting people to church where we're just relentless? We're always inviting somebody to Christ. We're always sharing our faith with somebody. We're always praying for somebody. We're always showing love to somebody. These brothers were intentional, and they gave effort. I believe that God is looking for some people who say, are you willing to put forth some effort? Are you willing to say, send me, I'll go, as the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6? And here's what I recognize. We don't have a problem giving effort to the things that we care about. You care about that dollar, you'll put an extra effort and go work more hours. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But can you keep that same energy when it comes to the things of God? I want to say this, and this might sound like a little rebuke, but it's not. Be careful not to give more effort to building your kingdom than God's kingdom. Be careful. But you write it down if you need to, not to give more effort to building your kingdom than God's kingdom. Because what I've recognized is that we don't have a problem putting forth a lot of effort to get the house that we want, to get the career that we want. We don't have a problem putting forth a lot of effort to reach the goals, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but do we have that same measure of energy when it comes to leading other people to Jesus Christ? Keep that same energy. My God, if we put the same amount of energy into leading people to Christ as we do working a job, we would have saw 30 people come to know Christ in our own personal lives. If we spend just as much time sharing the good news as we do gossiping, the work atmosphere could be different. If young people, if we spend more time, if we spend just as much time telling people about Jesus than trying to flirt with everybody, maybe the person that you want to be with, God will somehow bring them to you. But what I've recognized, and I'm talking to myself as well, is we spent so much of our lives building our kingdom, not God's. So you know what our prayers sound like? Not let your will be done, but let my will be done. So the prayers that we pray, let's be honest, come on. 11 o'clock service, let's be honest. The prayers that we pray, are we really praying prayers for ourselves or others? If God were to answer our prayers, would they change other people's lives or only change ours? These brothers here, y'all, they made an intentional effort to get this man to Jesus. And we don't know if they were related. We don't know if they knew him. We don't know if they had relational history. They could be perfect strangers. We don't know. But what we know is that they put forth effort. Here's what the Apostle Paul says about effort in Colossians chapter 1 when it comes to the kingdom of God. So we tell others about Christ. Once again, that's the mission, to tell others about Christ. You want to know what one of the easiest things that you can do in your life? Just tell people about Jesus. But Pastor, I don't know what to say. Tell people about what Jesus did for you. But Pastor, I don't know all the scripture. You don't got to know scripture. You know a testimony. Like, you know how he saved you from some stuff, right? Tell them about that. But Pastor, what if they got all these different philosophical answers and things of this nature? God don't need you to defend him. He can take care of that on his own. Be a witness. All a witness does is testify to what they've seen. Listen, I don't know all the scriptures. I don't know Genesis 1 and Revelation 22, 21. But what I do know is that when I was lost, Jesus found me. What I do know is when I was struggling, Jesus provided. What I do know is when I was sick, Jesus healed me. That's what I know. Share your story. Tell people about what Jesus did for you. That's being intentional. Here's what Paul says. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their walk with Christ, their relationship with Christ. Verse 29. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. I love the Apostle Paul, because later on in scripture, like around Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says something like this. I don't even consider my life worth anything other than to do the kingdom's work. Oh, that's gospel gangster stuff right there. He says, my life is worth nothing other than point people to Jesus. That's all I care about. You know what Paul had? Paul had this mentality. You know what if Paul was in our day and time, I think Paul would say something like this when it comes to sharing this gospel. You're going to get this work. You're going to get full benefits with this work. You're going to get all this today. If I'm working a job with you, you're going to catch this work in Jesus' name. That's how kingdom-minded he was. That's how these brothers were. They put in work, y'all. It's work to carry a paralyzed man up on a roof. That's work. And what Paul is saying, and what Jesus is helping us to see here, is that he wants us to put in the work to use everything at our disposal. So can I ask you this question? What do you have in your hand to help somebody come to know Christ? Because you got something. Everybody got something. Y'all got a skill. If you think that your skill is only to be used to make a dollar, you are not living at the level that God has for you. You will always live an unfulfilled life, because the gift that God has given you was not meant to make a dollar. It was meant to make a disciple. It was not meant to just make a dollar. It was also, more importantly, meant to make a difference. That's why he gave me that ability. And God helped me to realize this when I was a youth pastor some years ago, because basketball, y'all know I talk about basketball a whole lot, sports a whole lot. I love basketball. I can watch it all day, live it, breathe it, sleep it, play it, all that good stuff, right? And so God wanted me to begin to use that skill of basketball to bring people into the kingdom. And so when I was a youth pastor, I went to the rec center one day. Usually after school, I would just go up to the rec center, just hang out, connect, build a relationship with kids. And there were some kids out there that played basketball for one of the teams. I think it was like high school team, like Maury or Granby, one of them teams. And y'all, like, they were some real skilled kids, like ballers, like legit ballers, looked like grown men. Like, did y'all fail three times or something? Like, what? Y'all bigger than me, you know? And, nah, man, we're in ninth grade. You lying. Something in that water different in Norfolk. But I went over there, and so I made a deal with him. I said, hey, look, if I beat you in the game to 10, one-on-one, you come to church with me on Friday night to our youth service. You beat me, I buy you dinner. They like, I bet. It's easy money. We about to eat. You're going to get this work. So I messed with him. I was so confident because I already knew. I sized them up. You know when you size people up, like, I know I can get you real easy. Easy work. Right? And so I look at him. I was like, hey, I'll even spot y'all 5 points. We'll go to 10. Now they really cock it. What? Man, who this pastor dude? So, game starts. Fast forward. Now the game's tied 5-5, which means they haven't scored. Because your pastor put straps on them. It's a basketball term. It's getting buckets. So now all of a sudden, guys on the sideline hyping up like, oh, you about to take this L, bro. Don't you let this pastor beat y'all. So it's 5-5. Now the score is 7-5. 8-5. Homie ain't scored at all. So now I'm really talking. I'm gassing it up. Hey, man, you better get it right because you about to take this L, bro. We'll see you at church on Friday night. He's like, no. Now he start fouling me and start hacking. Now we playing football. We supposed to be playing basketball, right? It's 9-5 now. He hasn't scored a single point. I'm at the three-point line. I say, hey, man, how you want to take this L right quick? You want me to shoot it? You want to lay up? I'm really messing with him. He's like, man, it don't even matter. You ain't going to make it nowhere. So I stand in the three-point line, roll that ball, rotate that ball, stand right there. I'll see you Friday night, 8 o'clock. Shoot the shot, nothing but net. His friend's like, oh, we going to church, bro, and it's your fault. You know what happened? Brothers came to church that Friday night. Some of them gave their lives to Christ that night. Because of basketball. Why do I tell that story? Because for me, it was basketball that God used to bring people into the kingdom. But for you, it might be different. He says, whatever is at your disposal, use it, leverage it to carry other people to Christ. All of us got something that he's placed in our hands. And he's saying, I want you to use whatever is at your disposal to help other people come to know Christ. Which leads to this next point, that when we're doing that, y'all, we need to be faithful. So here's what the Bible says. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. Because they couldn't find a way, they made a way. That's commitment and faithfulness, y'all. They said, we're going to make a way. These brothers were persistent. They were committed. They didn't stop. They didn't see this obstacle as an obstacle for them to get this man to Jesus. No, because faithfulness sees opposition as an opportunity. They saw this brother and they saw this need and they said, we're not going to let anything get in the way of us bringing this man to Jesus. They were faithful, y'all. And the Bible says that they brought him on the roof, and Mark specifically begins to say that they begin to dig in it. Mark chapter 2 says they got on the roof, they removed it, and they dug through it, y'all. And the roofs that were made back in that first century Greco-Roman context, y'all, they were flat roofs and they were made with clay. And do you know what the clay was made of? Manure. Animal feces. Y'all, I'm looking at some of y'all like, Pastor, I love Jesus, but I ain't doing that. Y'all, they dug through the dirt, through the grime, to get this man to Jesus. They said, if we got to get our hands dirty, so be it. We're willing to dig through the crap to get him to Jesus. That's faithfulness, y'all. Because some of us would have checked out. Ain't nobody, ain't no room in here. All right, we just going to have to catch him in the next city because, you know, we ain't about to take him on no roof. No, we ain't doing that. But these brothers said, no. There's no room in here. No matter. Let's take the roof off. I'm going to raise the roof. It's the original raise the roof before raise the roof became a thing. You were faithful. And why is that so important for us to understand? I'm going to get ready to close with this. It's so important for us to understand because we don't know how long it took for them to do this, y'all. It could have taken a few moments. It could have took a few minutes. It could have took a few hours. But they were committed. And the reason why that's so important for us to understand, it's because today I believe that God says, I want you to be committed when it comes to people coming to know me. That you would be intentional. That you would not give up on people for them to come to know me. And I don't know about you, but when I look at my own life and I look at my own spiritual journey, the reason why I'm here today is not because I had it going on. It's not because I was perfect. The reason why I'm here today is because I had people around me who did not give up on me. They kept praying for me. They kept loving me. They kept sacrificing for me. They kept blessing me. They kept inviting me. And what God is calling us to do today is he wants us to be a people who's constantly faithful, trusting, which is the fourth point. That in us being faithful, in us being loving, and in us being intentional, that we would trust. Why would these brothers go through so much pain to do what they did? Because they trusted that if we get this man to Jesus, that Jesus can do something about his condition. They believe without a shadow of a doubt, if we could just get him through the roof, if we could just get him in the house, if we could just get him in close proximity to Jesus, that any person who gets close to Jesus, they never leave the same way that they came in. They believe that if we could just get him to Jesus, something can happen. And here's what the Bible says, y'all. The Bible says in verse 5 of Mark chapter 2, it says, seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic. He didn't see the paralytic's faith. He saw their faith. He saw their trust in motion. He saw their trust in action. He saw their trust. And because he saw their trust, healing took place in the life of this man. Not just spiritually where his sins were forgiven, but the Bible says later on that this man was physically healed and he came into the story paralyzed. But now by the end of the story, he's come out praising God on all fours, all hands, all feet, lifting up his hands and walking on his feet because of what Jesus has done, because of the fact that four men said that we're not going to live for ourselves, but we're going to be intentional and help this brother come to know Jesus. And here's what he's calling us to do. He says, I just want you to give people a lift. If you do the lifting, I'll do the changing. If you get them here, I'll take care of the rest. That's it. And for some of us in here, that should free us because I want you to know that the burden of proof is not on you to change people's lives. Your job is not to change people. Your job is to help people get connected to the one who can change them. Some of us, the frustration that we've been having with people is, oh, this person won't change. I'm trying to change him. God never called you to do that. He's called you to not change them. He's called you to carry them. Carry them to Christ. Carry them. Because when we get them closer to Christ, they experience what this brother experienced, which was spiritual breakthrough, but then physical breakthrough. And what I love about this is at the end of Mark chapter 2 verse 12, it says, the Bible says something like this. It says, we've never seen anything like this. And y'all, my heart's desire for us as a church is may people around the community and beyond say what God is doing at the Bridge, what he's doing in the 757, what he's doing through this ministry. I've never seen anything like this before. I've never seen him set people free like this before. I've never seen families be restored like this before. I've never seen young people come to faith in Christ and devote their lives to serving him like this before. I've never seen people giving their lives to Jesus and becoming Christians like this before. more. Let it be a testimony of the goodness of God. Let it be a testimony of the grace of God that people have said, my life is not my own, but I'm going to use my life to help other people come to know Jesus. And I just want to know, where are my people at this morning that say, I don't want to live my life for myself any longer? No, I want to live my life helping other people come to know Jesus. That's what it's all about. I'm going to invite us all to stand to our feet in this moment. I love this because the good news is that Jesus is still lifting and raising people up today. Why? Because family, over 2,000 years ago, he came down to earth so that he could be lifted on the cross and die for our sins, to die for your sin and mine. But the good news is that it didn't stop on Friday, because when he was buried in the tomb 3 days later, God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would lift Jesus and raise Jesus up out of the grave to be a promise and a declaration to every single person that no matter where you find yourself in life right now, that through Jesus you can be resurrected. You can be raised to new life. And I want to let you know that if Jesus was strong enough to be raised back to life and to be lifted from the grave on the third day, he's also strong enough to lift you up out of your despair as well. He's also strong enough to lift your friends out of despair right now. So here's what happens, y'all. When we make the decision to be the type of people that say, I want to help other people get to know Christ, you know what I pray for? I pray that our church will look like Mark chapter 2. Where there's so many people in the house, there's no room. That people are having a watch service here at church in person in the lobby area and in the overflow area. I pray that God will cause an increase to happen through our efforts of reaching people, that the stream has broken down because so many people are watching online, not because they're trying to see a person, they're trying to encounter a God named Jesus who can set them free. Because he's the God of breakthroughs. And he doesn't want to just bring a breakthrough to us. He wants to bring a breakthrough through us. So with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment. In this moment, I want to encourage you right now. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, I want to let you know that you will never be lifted out of despair until you come to him. Some of you have been trying to do life on your own, and I'm here to let you know you'll never be able to do it. Some of you have been trying to save yourself and heal yourself. You can't. Some of us have been trying to repair that relationship on our own. You cannot do it without Jesus. I'm here to let you know it's not going to work. But with Jesus, all things are possible. With Jesus, he raises the dead back to life. With Jesus, he heals sick bodies. With Jesus, he forgives sin, past, present, and future. And if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I need to know Jesus, this is what I want you to do. Under the sound of my voice, my head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you're saying, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord, I want to know him, I want to be in relationship with him, I'm far from him, but I want relationship with him. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've said. When you come to Christ, he'll change you. When you come to Christ, he'll clean you up. You don't got to clean yourself up to come to Christ. No, you come to him and he'll clean you up. If you're here today and you're saying, I need to come to Christ and I want to give him my life, I want a new life starting with today with Jesus. On the count of three, I just want you to shoot up your hand. 1, 2, 3. If this is you, you want to give your life to Christ. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. If you're online, this is for you too. If you have raised your hand and today you want a new beginning, you want to start over with Christ, I want you to say these words after me. It's a prayer of faith. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for lifting me. In your name I pray. And every person said amen.